Welcome to FBC Scottsdale. I'm Matt Dixon, and you're watching In the Loop. Thanks for joining us today. The service will begin in a few minutes, but we want to take this opportunity to tell you about who we are and what we do. Our vision is to be a light in the community where people come as they are to worship and explore God, connect with people, and get involved in ministry for the whole person. Body, mind, and spirit. We'd love to get to know you a little better as well. So if this is your first time here, please fill out those cards in the worship folder. Those cards can also be used for prayer requests, and we will pray for you throughout the week. Is everyone ready to have some fun this afternoon? We are so excited for our Summer Splash event after second service. We're gonna have a great time together, enjoying nice, warm weather with some great water games, food, and snow. That's right, you heard me correctly. There's gonna be a snow pit. Yeah, I'll see you there. Are you new to our community and looking for more information about who we are and what we do? Join us for Intro to FBCS, where you can meet the staff, ask questions, and find out how to get connected. Intro to FBCS is every first Sunday of the month in Winfield's Cafe, just after second service. No pressure, no commitments, just information. Bible Study Fellowship, or BSF, is a group of women who meet here every Wednesday morning from 9:15 to 11:05, beginning September 11th. They are a great group of women who will be studying the Gospel of Matthew. BSF has a program for children ages birth through kindergarten as well, so please bring your little ones. Do you like to sing? Join a choir. We have one for every age. Children's choir is for little ones first through fifth grades and starts on Wednesday, September 4th at 5:30 in the choir room. Youth choir is for junior and senior high students and meets on Sunday nights at 4:30 p.m. beginning September 8th in the high school room, and adult choir in the choir room on Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. beginning September 4th. Whew, that was a lot of information. Well, really, you should join a choir even if you can't sing, or if you want to learn how to sing. Like if you're the kind of person who sings in the car and gets like a lot of weird looks from everyone who's driving around you because you're just going crazy, but they really can't see that you're singing along in the car, then this is for you. Trust me. Well, that's it for me. The service is about to begin, so if you haven't found a seat already, please do so now. And if you missed any of these announcements, please visit our Welcome Central desk in the lobby on your way out for more information, or dun da dun dun dun, visit our new website. That's right, our new website is launched. It's still fbcscottsdale.org, but with a huge makeover. Yes! Thanks for watching. I'm Matt Dixon, and now you're In the Loop.
Maybe you love me, now baby I'm sure. Good morning. I'm excited to be here this morning. What about you? That didn't really sound like it. I'm excited to be here this morning. What about you? That's better. I don't inspire a lot of enthusiasm, I don't think. Well, when we chose this song, Walking on Sunshine, we were thinking about the summer splash and how sunny it was going to be and how warm. And it turns out it's an overcast, rainy day. But that's okay. We're still very excited about after church. We're going to have free food. There's going to be live music in Winfield's. Lots of water games, snow, possibly rain. So we hope that you will join us for that. It's a great opportunity to talk with one another, to meet people you don't know, and maybe to meet some brand new people. So please join us after the service. If you are new with us today, we know how intimidating it can be to walk into a new situation. I'm intimidated right now, and I've been coming here for years. So we want to let you know that we want you to feel comfortable. You can see people doing everything from dancing around and acting crazy, like these people, to people sleeping in the pews. So feel free to join us in whatever way you feel comfortable. If you have any questions for us, you can talk to us, any of us on the stage, or somebody next to you, or you can get information out at Welcome Central, which you can't miss if you go out these center doors. You can also join us next week for Intro to FBCS, which will be after church. You can meet the staff and ask us any questions and talk to us about ministry. We're just glad you're here. We hope to meet you, and we hope you'll join us after the service. Okay, will you all stand, please? We're going to start by greeting one another this morning, and if you see a new face, make sure to say hello.
Thank you. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. La la la.
Let's give the Lord a round of applause this morning. He is worthy of all of our praise and all of our glory and our celebration. Thank you, Father, for joining with us here today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
We remember things that are significant to us. As we get older, perhaps our memory gets a little bit more shaky or blurry, but we remember significant things. And it doesn't take people very long to be around me to know that I think sports are rather significant. So let me give you a couple examples of what I'm talking about when I'm talking about significant things. I can remember where I was the evening that the Diamondbacks won the World Series against the New York Yankees. I was in a hotel room with some other student ministry or student ministry volunteers. We were in a hotel room in Sacramento, California, because we were at a student ministry conference, and all of us knew this, that we weren't going to anything that night because the Diamondbacks were on TV, Game 7. And I will never forget watching Robin Deweese, who, as the game was building in excitement, Robin was standing on this bed. And when Gonzo hit the bloop single that brought in the guy who was on third base, can't remember who his name is, which now weakens my argument. But anyway, he scores, and it was over. Robin jumps off the bed and bashes her head on the ceiling. And it was hilarious. I mean, she nailed it pretty good. But I remember that. And I remember where I was when the Arizona Cardinals were on the verge of winning their first Super Bowl. I remember being in Dan Amblade's basement with about 40, 45 high school students, and when Larry Fitzgerald made that catch and he was sprinting into the end zone, the entire basement erupted with screams and with cheers, and it didn't help that I was wearing my Troy Polamalu Pittsburgh Steelers jersey, and they descended on me and they were yelling at me like it was my fault that Larry Fitzgerald couldn't be caught. They're going, "Your team stinks," and they just went off on me. And I just sat there, I took it. I didn't say a word. And then when Santonio Holmes, with 35 seconds left in the game, caught the touchdown pass, for some strange reason, that basement became a morgue. I didn't say a word. I just smiled and said, "That's number 6. That was it. But we remember significant events. And obviously it's more than just sports that are significant. I hope so anyway. And I would venture to guess that many, if not all of us in this room, remember where we were on September 11, 2001. We remember the room we were in. We remember the people that were around us. We remember what we were feeling at that moment as we saw planes fly into the Twin Towers. The silence was deafening. The confusion was real. And fear was palpable. We remember significant events. You probably remember the time that you're at the doctor's office and the doctor gave you some not so good news. You remember the time when perhaps you came home as a youngster and your parents sat you down and said, "Sorry, your mom and I are no longer going to stay together." You remember those times when you looked into the eyes of a loved one as they were nearing the end and they drew their last breath. You remember it like it just happened moments ago. When significant events happen in our lives, it alters the way we look at things. I remember the day that Stephanie came into the world, and then a couple years later when Heidi came into the world, and I remember how from those moments on my life would be forever changed. You see, significant events matter. And this morning we are going to look at we're going to look at the most significant event that has ever happened in human history. And it's recorded for us in Luke's gospel. And Luke, in Luke chapter 1, and it's not in your bulletin, and it's in the Bible, obviously. But I want to read these words out of Luke chapter 1, verse 1. He says this, he says, "Many have undertaken to drop an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first," now get this line, "were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught." So Luke starts his gospel and he says, Jesus Christ is significant. What he did while he was here on this planet is significant. And then he gives us words at the end of his gospel that record for us the reaction to the most significant event that had ever happened in human history, the resurrection. Luke recorded significant events because they mattered, and Luke recorded them because they matter to you and they matter to me and they matter to what happens in our lives. And so as we get ready to read about this scene from the resurrection, we need to see it as the most significant event of all time. And we need to see it with eyes that perhaps need to see it in a new way. Father, we pray now, as we look at this incredible event that transpired, that you would open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to receive from you what it is that you have for us. We thank you for the songs that we've sung to this point, and we thank you that it is true that you are the only one, that Jesus is the only one. He's done what needed to be done. So Lord, lead us and guide us by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, and we will look at verses 36 to 44. It's in your bulletin, or you can grab a Bible that's in your pew. It says this, Luke writes, "While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' They were startled, they were frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. He said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?'" Amen to that. I hear that. "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." What's on your mind? What's on your mind today? These two particular individuals in verse 36 had just encountered the risen Christ. They were walking on the road to Emmaus, and we can read about that at the beginning of Luke chapter 24. And as they're walking, Jesus goes walking with them. They don't know who it is, and he's talking with them and explaining all these different things. And then towards the end of that encounter, their eyes are open to the fact that it's Jesus Christ. and they can't believe it. And so Emmaus is about a 7-mile walk to Jerusalem. And so as they're making that walk back, perhaps these two individuals are having this conversation, trying to figure out what they've just witnessed and how they're going to explain this to their friends, the disciples. Their conversation was perhaps all over the place, because they've just seen somebody who was dead and is now alive. How do you explain that? What I love about what Luke does here is that he could have skipped over that particular phrase. He could have said Jesus showed up in their midst, but he informs us that they were discussing this. Our conversations say an awful lot about what we think is important. For them, what was important was the fact that they had seen Jesus Christ risen. Christ enjoys being involved in your conversations. Christ enjoys being in the mundane things of life. I want you to consider that for a few moments. We run to him when we have a crisis. We run to him when things are not working out, or we run to him when we're confused and things seem to be falling apart. But the beauty of Jesus, one of the beautiful things about Jesus Christ is that he enjoys being involved in the mundane, ho-hum things of life. He's not some God who is far off, who doesn't want to have anything to do with the mundane things in your life. He desires to be involved in those conversations. Let that sink in for a little bit. It means the conversation that you're going to have at Summer Splash today, he wants to be involved in that. It means when you're not wanting to get up tomorrow morning to go to school or to go to work or whatever the case may be, he wants to be involved in that. He wants to be involved in the mundane things of life. So I ask you this, are you ready to have him involved in the mundane things of your life? We go from one big event to another big event thinking that that's when we encounter Christ, but I'm here to tell you this morning that we encounter Christ in all facets of life. He wants to be involved, and he enjoys being involved. Driving to work tomorrow should be a different encounter for you because you get to talk and interact with him. Going to school tomorrow and seeing your friends should be a different experience for you because he wants to be involved in that. Talking to your children or your grandchildren, talking to your folks, should be different because he wants to be involved in those conversations. So what conversation is happening in your life right now that you believe Christ isn't involved in? I invite you this morning to allow him to be involved. And as he gets involved, watch what happens. And so they're talking amongst themselves, and Jesus comes into the midst of them and says, "Peace be with you." And then we hear this, that they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit or a ghost. They didn't know what to do. And you really can't blame them. And we come to find out, as Luke reveals to us in just these few short verses, we come to find out that these particular guys had been dealing with a combo meal that they shouldn't have been dealing with. It was a combo meal made up of fear and doubt. All through the Gospels, those two particular issues come up over and over and over again. They were afraid. They had doubts. And in the midst of their fears, in the midst of their doubts, Jesus Christ says, "Peace be with you." Notice when Jesus Christ shows up on the scene, he doesn't say, "Hey, what's up?" He brings them peace. He brings them peace because that's what they needed. They were afraid. And we like to think that we would handle it differently, that we would be all calm, cool, and collected. But keep in mind, these people had not seen the risen Lord yet. The last time they saw Jesus Christ was he had a spear being put through his side to prove that he was dead. Perhaps the last time that they saw Jesus Christ was when they sealed the tomb and he was inside there. They had no idea that he was alive. I'm just going to say this. If you and I think that we wouldn't be afraid when we saw the risen Lord for the first time, probably need to check yourself. Because it would be a fascinating, mind-blowing experience. And he says, peace be with you. I invite you to do this upcoming week. Ask people what they think of the Bible. And over time, perhaps some of those people would say, well, I think the Bible is filled with a lot of commandments. A whole lot of do this and don't do that and do this and don't do that. And if they particularly say that, ask them this. What is the most popular commandment in the Bible? Now, the first and foremost commandment of all is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the first and foremost commandment in the Bible. But the number one command in the Bible in popularity, and it's said over and over again, is this: do not be afraid. It runs away with how many times it's in the Bible. There's a reason why it's in there that many times. Because God knows that you and I battle with fears. He knows that we're afraid of the future. He knows that we get afraid of what's going to happen for our kids. And trust me, right now, after taking Stephanie up to NAU on Tuesday and dropping her off and getting in the van and coming home, there's quite a bit of fear going on within me as I adjust to having her not around. Now, on the weekends, I wouldn't really notice it because she slept in till about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. But it's odd. It's an odd season for me right now. Fear is real. And it affects all of our lives. So an online magazine called Edge. And Edge's mission is the following: to seek out the most complex and sophisticated minds, put them in a discussion together, and watch the dialogues that happen between some of the brightest minds on the planet. Now, for some strange reason, they haven't contacted me about being a part of their discussions. But needless to say, there's 150 of the smartest, sharpest, cutting-edge type people in their thinking on the planet at this particular website. And they ask one question a year that drives the discussion. And the question that they asked this year to these 150 was this: what should we, who aren't nearly as smart and as bright as you are, be worried about? In essence, what should we be afraid of? And here's some of their responses. The first one said a scarcity of water resources. Second one said this: stupidity. Another one said that we will one day be unable to live without the internet. Another one said that we will literally lose touch with the physical world. And then listen to this. And she's sort of illustrating what I'm about to say, which is sort of fun. Person said this: I worry more and more about what will happen to the generations of children who don't have the uniquely human gift of a long, protected, stable childhood. Let that sink in. Their fear is for children to no longer have a childhood. We value kids here, and we've been through quite a transition here, but we're investing in children here. We're investing in students here. Why? Because they matter. And so Christ shows up and he says, peace be with you. What are your fears? What are your fears? Just as he addressed those issues of fear with the disciples and the apostles, he addresses those fears with you now. Is it the fear of losing your job? Is it the fear of going to school tomorrow and finding out that nobody really likes you? Is it the fear of an upcoming test? Is it the fear of what the doctor's going to say when you see him? Is it the fear of having a conversation that you don't want to have? Is it the fear of having a marriage that is falling apart? What are your fears? Because Christ wants to get involved in those and say, peace be with you. I want to walk with you through those times. So fear is part of the combo meal. And the other part of the combo meal is doubt. Notice what happens here. He says this, he says, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? He's the resurrected one. And they're looking at him and they're doubting what they're actually seeing. And he says, why do doubts rise in your minds? Doubts are real. We live in the age of skepticism. And I want to encourage you to read a book, and it's by Timothy Keller, and it's called The Reason for God, Belief in an Age of Skepticism. And Timothy Keller does a wonderful job of explaining how we can deal with belief in an age of skepticism. So pick that up and enjoy it. But doubt is very real, and as doubt begins to sink in, it goes into places that we might not like it to go, and eventually get to the place where we think that there's nothing worth believing in any longer. What are your doubts? What are your doubts? And how many promises have been broken in your life this week? Not just towards you, but because of you. How many promises have you made that you've broken? How many promises have been made to you that have been broken? That you no longer believe that a person can actually stand on their word? Doubts are real. I want to invite you to watch this clip that we're about to see, and it's a movie that Anthony Hopkins was in a couple years ago, and Anthony Hopkins' character is a priest who's dealing with another priest who's struggling with doubt. And what Anthony Hopkins has to say about doubt is pretty significant. So I invite you to watch this.
Yeah, the interesting thing about skeptics, atheists, is that we're always looking for proof, certainty. Question is, what on earth would we do if we found it?
We?
Oh, yes. The time is when I experience a total loss of faith. Days, months, when I don't know what the hell I believe in, God or the devil, Santa Claus or Tinkerbell. But, yeah, I'm just a man. I'm a weak man. I have no power. Yet there's something that keeps digging and scraping away inside me. It feels like God's fingernail. And finally I can take no more of the pain and I get shoved out from the darkness back into the light.
Feels like the fingernail of God. And finally when I can take it no longer, I get dragged out of the darkness into the light. Christ confronted their doubts, and he always came through. This morning, you may be struggling with all types of doubts, but I will tell you that Christ will come through for you again and again and again. He will not let you go. He cares about you that much. So what are your fears? What are your doubts? Because in the midst of them, Christ says, peace be with you. And then we read these words. In verse 39, Look at my hands, look at my feet, it's I myself. Touch me and see, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and he showed them his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and he ate it in their presence. And then he said, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Jesus Christ faced their fears, he faced their doubts, and he dealt with them, and he gave them the certainty that he was the one they could bank on no matter what. They're looking at the resurrected Jesus Christ, and they still have doubts, and he says, touch me. Touch my hands, touch my feet, and you'll see that I am real. The reason why Luke gives us such great detail about it is because there was already stuff coming up. There was already false teaching coming up that said Jesus Christ really didn't rise from the dead. And Luke puts this in there so that the reader knows that Christ physically rose from the dead. There can be no doubt about that. Paul refers to it in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says over 500 people witnessed Jesus Christ's physically resurrected body. Those details are there because you and I go through doubt. You and I experience fear, and you and I need to know that Jesus Christ offers us peace in the midst of our lives. You see, Christ faced every fear. He faced every doubt. And he came out strong because he conquered fear. He conquered doubts. He's conquered your fears and my fears. He's conquered your doubts and my doubts. He's conquered them all. Why? Because he rose from the dead. No matter what fears you're having, no matter what doubts you're having, Jesus Christ is saying, my peace can be yours if you would only believe. And then he goes on and he says this. He says, this is what I told you. He says, everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Everything. For centuries, people had been anticipating a Messiah. For centuries, prophecies had been coming back to the people saying, he's coming, he's going to be here, he's coming sometime soon. And when he arrived, he fulfilled all of those prophecies because he is the resurrected one. He is the one that faced death and conquered death. He is the one that has faced your fears and will conquer them. He is the one that's faced your doubts and will conquer them. He will not let you down. He's risen. He's alive. He has done all that needed to be done. So I leave you with this. If there was no need for the resurrection, then why did it happen? If there was no need for the resurrection, then why is it one of the most researched events in the history of humanity? If there was no need for the resurrection, then why have people for centuries turned and placed their trust in the resurrected Jesus Christ and seen their lives changed forever? If there was no need for the resurrection, then why has it never been repeated? And why is it that every leader of every other world religion has died and not risen from the dead, but Jesus Christ has died and rose from the dead? If there's no need for the resurrection, then why did it happen? It happened. Jesus Christ came back from the dead. These apostles' lives were changed. People that were on a boat one day as Jesus Christ was was asleep, and he was on a boat, and the storm rages, and these are experienced fishermen, and they awaken Jesus, and they said, "Jesus, do you care if we drown?" And Jesus stands up, and he calms the seas, and he says, "You don't need to fear. I'm here." These are the same people that's had so many doubts, and Thomas was a big-time doubter. And Jesus Christ comes back from the dead, and he's risen, and he shows himself to the other apostles, and Thomas is not there. And they tell him, he's alive, and Thomas says, "No, he's not. I won't believe it until I touch him, until I put my hand into his side, until I touch his hands and his feet. I'm not going to believe it." And so for 1 week, Jesus Christ doesn't show himself. And I imagine Thomas is saying, "See, he's not alive." And then when Jesus Christ shows up, as Thomas is interacting with these apostles, Jesus Christ shows up and Thomas bows down and says, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus says, "Touch my feet, touch my hands, put your hand into my side." These apostles who had fears and doubts, upon seeing the resurrected Christ, their lives were changed forever. Your life today can be changed forever. The resurrected one says, "Place your trust in me, and I will give you peace in the midst of your fear and in the midst of your doubts." So how will you respond? Father, we come to you knowing that Christ has risen, knowing that in the midst of our fears and in the midst of our doubts, he speaks peace, and that we can bank on the one who has conquered death and has brought us life. Thank you, Jesus, for doing what you did. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to open our eyes and our ears and help us realize the significance of what you've done. And may we respond to you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with him again. Come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one.
Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. will sing. No other name, Jesus, Jesus.
Father God, we thank you for that truth. We ask, God, that you would make that real to us. That in times of trouble and disappointment, in times of fear and anxiety, in times of joy and surprise and happiness, that we will call out to you. We will thank you. We will rely on you. We will be blessed by what you have for us. God, nothing on this planet compares to your love for us. Father, help us to embrace that truth. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Just a moment, we're going to ask the ushers to come. And you know, many of you know, especially those of you that have been around here for a while, summertime is a tough time in church money. You know, you got bills to pay and all that kind of stuff. But yet God has been so faithful through you to provide for the needs of this congregation. So we want to thank you for that and ask that you would continue to give faithfully. Also, we know that a lot of you are here today that are brand new, and we want to say this to you. It is the responsibility of the people who are a part of this church to take care of this church, not you. So as the plate goes in front of you, you just pass it right on along. That's okay. That's not a problem. Now, I also don't want to get in the way of what God may be saying to you. So if you're here for the first time today and God says to you, you know, you need to drop a great big giant check in here, you just go right ahead. That's between you and him, not between you and me. But we want you to know we're just really glad you're here with us today. Ushers, would you come? We want you to put your joy shoes on because we're going to do some singing. If you don't know what joy shoes look like, take a look down front. Those are joy shoes. Put some of those on. Jump around a little bit. Here we go. Let's stand and sing. Oh. are mine. Endless joy and perfect peace. Earthly pain finally will cease to celebrate. Jesus is alive.
Happy day. Easter should be, yeah, we know you're happy, so that's a good thing. Hey, and I hope you're happy too. Easter isn't just to be celebrated one day a year. It should be celebrated every day of our lives because we have a Lord who has risen from the dead and he is alive today. So you may have questions, you may have some discussion points that you would like to have concerning this. We invite you to ask those questions. Don't be afraid to talk with me or Jesse or somebody on stage or stop at Welcome Central, and there are some cards, and you can fill out a card and ask your question, and we promise you this. We'll contact you. We'll talk with you about that. If you want to talk about it today, please don't be afraid to stop us and ask us those questions about what it means to know Christ. He's real. He's alive. And he changes lives forever. So it's my prayer that as we leave this place and go celebrate the summer splash thing with some snow, some water slides, and some good food, that we would go knowing that he is alive and that he changes lives and he desires to change your life. God bless you. He is with you and he loves you. Have a great day.